In John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That entire context there, starting with Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness so that people that could look on that serpent that had received snake bites, those people that had received a wounding of some sort from the snake, they could look on that pole and that lifted up serpent there in the wilderness and receive healing. Only again another type of looking forward to the Lord Jesus being lifted up high and exalted. And if Jesus be lifted up, people will be drawn to him. And that is my desire, that Jesus would be lifted up high and exalted, and that people would be drawn to him. And my deepest desire is that that would happen in a very personal way in me, and that it would splash out onto others in a very personal way in each of your all's lives. Jesus would be lifted up. He would be exalted, and people would be drawn. And then verse 16 goes on and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What an amazing love. I stagger under the thought of trying to wrap my mind around that kind of love. Do you understand the relationship that the Father and the Son had? We probably can't even get a hold of that because our perspective is earthly. Their love was absolutely pure and undefiled. It was a perfect relationship, Father-Son relationship. But God looked beyond that relationship and said, "I created you and me so that I could have a relationship with you, and that's been spoiled. I will therefore send my Son so that we can be reconciled to God." And then he gifts us with the ministry of reconciliation to go ye into all the world. That is amazing love. The love of God is a subject that I do not take lightly. It's something that staggers me. It's something that when I think of it, I have to think back of February 2003 and what God did one morning to me there. And that's what I'll share a little bit tonight after we go through this PowerPoint. If you want to move the pulpit off the side, you can. Thank you, brother. I'll see if this thing is ready to go tonight or how it's going to act. Sorry. What I would like to look at tonight is the subject of the Father's love. But to get there for just a little bit, I want to look at how you and I are created. As created beings, does it bother your all's vision if I just kind of walk around here? Are you all right? We are all created out of the dust of the earth. Actually, let me take that back. God created man out of the dust of the earth. And then he created woman out of man. So women are actually in that way superior. Could I say that? I'll give them that tonight. No wonder they're prettier, right, Abner? That makes sense. Yeah, we were made out of mud. They were made out of us. But hey, they had to get their look somewhere. So thank you very much. But anyhow, God created man out of the dust of the ground, whether it was first generation or second generation. From dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And we are all made very much of the same stuff. And there is something about humanity and how we are designed to function from the moment of our conception that is very predictable, if you will, in all of humanity. And it's something that I've learned to, you know, enjoy and discover in the hearts and lives of people. And enjoying people, I love to see people come to a place that is maybe closer to what God originally designed when they were formed, fearfully and wonderfully made. There, when God saw their members and they were curiously wrought, God put them together, put a framework together in them, people, for a specific purpose. He had a design, and there was a call on that little baby's life from the moment of its conception. There is no accident. And so, going all the way back there, that's where I want to start tonight. Our Father's love is amazing. Every one of us have that in common. We came into the world as a little baby, very similar one to the next. Along with that, every one of us has been created with the capacity to receive love. I told you the story last night about the children that died because the experiment never got finished because they just weren't loved. We have been created with the capacity to receive love, and that capacity, if you will, to receive love must be answered. In some way or other, that has to be answered, and it is. In all of our lives, that thing that we were created with is going to receive something. It's there like a sponge. And it begins to receive signals, if you will, love or rejection, hate or a feeling of safety, whatever, even before that child is born. That's who we are, all of us. We have this built-in information highway that's fueled by either love or pain. So many of us have had something in that highway, if you will, coming into that capacity that we're created with to receive, that's not fueled just by love. Obviously a lot of pain. Not to get back into last night's message, but what I want to look at is what has that done in you and I in a very personal way. Our mothers and our fathers are often the vehicles that drive these messages into place in our minds. They're not the only ones, but they're often the ones molding and shaping who we become and how we think. Or those guardians, those around us. There's a lot of people, but you know, mothers and fathers play a huge role in what we become and molding and shaping this love language that we are born with. At this point, we're concluding what God is like based on the love or pain that we feel from those surrounding us. And we begin to say, so that's what God's like. And we do not do it consciously. From a very, very young age, we hear of God the Father. Amen. We hear of God the Father. And somehow, in a very young child's mind, our Heavenly Father and our earthly father especially, the earthly father has a huge part to play in how those children perceive God. Us as dads have a tremendous responsibility to mold in a very godly example, in a very godly way, into the minds of our children who God really is. And, you look at all the times when you've failed and the shortcomings and you name it, and we grimace sometimes because of that molding that we've done in our children. Add to this the fact that we are born with an independent and rebellious heart, and we could have problems because we are all born with a very Adamic sin nature, okay? You understand that? So we have a rebellious heart. Then mix that with the fact that somebody could possibly be really molding us in a way that's not giving us a good picture of God, and we immediately could have problems. The result of that is we begin to think much more like an orphan than a child. We begin this orphaned way of thinking, and this orphaned way of thinking, which we'll get to here in just a little bit, is pretty incredible to me. I would like to just throw this out for whatever it's worth. We all view ourselves as either children or orphans, or could I say in some cases as servants. There's a big difference between sons and servants. And the servant's mentality and a son's mentality is completely different in how they work into the family business and just a lot of different things. So many times we could end up feeling like an orphan. This verse in Psalms 27:10 says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." The picture there is very clear. If you look at it in its original Hebrew, it is a picture of God running to a person who's, the picture is like someone's just ready to go over a cliff, or they're at the brink of disaster, they're at the brink of problems, and God is running like a heavenly father, and he's scooping down, and he's picking somebody up just before disaster happens. So, in all that I said leading up until this point, while I know that most of us, by and large, have not had a perfect view of God, have not had the perfect image of God put into our minds, do not despair. So many times people turn to other people to try and get the things that weren't quite right, righted. And what people need to do is turn to God. People need to turn to their Heavenly Father and allow Him to speak into their life who He really is and allow Him to put truth into the inward parts. But so many times we're so afraid of God. So many times we're fearful. And because of the image that we have in our mind of the time when you may have crept up to Dad as a very young child and you opened up your heart and you got something happened that disowned you and broke your heart and you got shunned and hurt. And that's there. And now you have to deal with that in your how you come to God. And so God, while God's hand is never short, God doesn't have the opportunity because of choices that we make and the way that we are really willing to be vulnerable and come before God and open ourselves up and just lay ourselves out before God and say, "Father, speak into my life. Would you speak into my life love, affirmation, who you really are, how much you really love me, and who I really am as a son or as a daughter." That's what God wants to do. You know, I know there's a lot of theologies out there about other people taking the place of mom or dad or whatever. I'm not real keen on it, to be honest with you. I think that people need to go to God because He's the only one that can heal. People certainly have a place, being the hands and feet of Jesus, being a person that can, you know, fill that spot. Without a proper view of God, we will be extremely, extremely insecure. And we begin to just weave and bob our way through life, and weave and bob, and weave and bob, and we're always just insecure. Remember this. This is, again, not about blaming your parents. It is not, please. It's about taking responsibility for the things that you have believed that are not true. Remember, all the way back at the beginning of the week, if you can remember that long, I know, you know, a lot of information, but Satan has a way of riding in on the coattails of things that are true, but not truth. And there is a huge difference. It is true that there are things that were not lined up right in your life, and Dad didn't paint a correct picture of God possibly, and there was hurt and devastation and iniquity followed you out of your generations that you had nothing to do with, and witchcraft, and you name it, those things. You had nothing to do with that. But this is not about blaming anyone else. This is about us as responsible human beings and adults, people that are accountable today, looking at our lives and saying, "I will take responsibility and not blame those around me." I'll take responsibility and a deep desire to find healing. Remember this, hurt people hurt people. If you received hurts, and this really helped me out, as I tell my story a little bit, you'll understand. I began to understand that the hurts that I accumulated were from other people, namely my father, that was hurting too. And a pity and a love welled up in my heart for my dad. And today, you probably heard me say it earlier this week, but my dad and I have a very good relationship. I love that man, and I know he loves me, and he has even went so far on different occasions recently to affirm me. I know he blesses my ministry. Drives me to tears because of where we've came from. My dad was very hurting, and that's why it got passed on. But listen, that chain of destruction can stop with me. And my generation, it does not have to get passed on to my children. And they don't need to pass it on. We need to be responsible human beings, Christians, and stop the chain of pain. They are obviously hurting too, those people that hurt us. Let's look for just a little bit. I don't want to spend much time on this, but at the progression of an orphaned heart. Hurts are often received by parental authority or some sort of guardianship, people that had guardian in our life. These hurts become wounds, and the wounds are often wounds of rejection, very painful wounds. And in the midst of that, basic trust becomes broken. Trust, these little children are born with a lot of trust. They just naturally trust until it gets changed. They're born just depending. They're depending on someone to feed them. They're depending on someone to keep them warm and to change their diaper and all these things. They're dependent. And they just trust that somebody will do that. And they just are born like that. And it's a beautiful thing when other things begin to happen that aren't the way they should be. That basic trust begins to break down and things begin to happen. They become really fearful of submission. And they're like, well, you know, if I just open myself up, I'm going to get hurt. Submission becomes, it looks really vulnerable. And that's why we tend to look at a lot of young people with a very critical eye sometimes and go, well, they're just rebellious. Now, you know what? I'm not catering to rebellion one iota. I don't like it. Not for a minute. Neither does God. But sometimes, from a distance, we get really tough on it and go, well, they're just rebellious. I understand the sentiment. However, there is usually a reason that they've got there, especially if they're a younger teenager, middle teenager, you know, that age. There is a reason, and they're at a point now where they have to take responsibility. They have to forgive and find healing and find who God is. But anyhow, the spirit begins to close and the vulnerability begins to be lost and people begin to shut down at this point. And that free as a bird feeling that a child is born with really goes away. I heard a story, true story, that happened some years ago. Young couple got married, and after they were married, they were in a conservative setting, but it became very evident that the young man could not open up his heart and just share with his wife. Every time he tried to just open up and share in depth, it's just like he locked down. And they finally went and talked to someone about it, and they really actually had a pretty good relationship, but he just could not go deep, could not open up and talk. And so they went and sat down with someone and discussed their problems a little bit, and that man wisely told them, he said, why don't we pray about it and just pray and ask God to show you what there is. If there is something in your life that damaged that vulnerability and the ability for you to just open up, why don't we just pray about it and see if God brings something to your memory? So they went home, and after, you know, they discussed it a while and couldn't come up with anything. So they went home and they prayed, and a few days later something came to this fellow's mind, and they got back together, and he told the pastor, and he sat down, and he said, and all of a sudden this memory, which is very real to him, happened when he was 4 years old, and he had pretty much locked it out of his mind and had put it in Never Never Land. Never go on there, never telling anyone. That's Never Never Land. And he sat down and through his tears told the story as he remembered it. He was 4 years old. He was out playing in the lawn one beautiful spring day. And he was looking up in the tree, I guess, and he saw this bird nest. And he went running into the house. And mom and dad did not have the best relationship. And that particular moment, they were in the bedroom, and dad was giving mom the what for and yelling her out about something and chewing her out. And he was in a very ill humor. And this little 4-year-old boy didn't know it. And he went flying in there and psh, right into the bedroom. And he's just like, hey, Daddy, come out here. I want to show you what I found. And Dad turned to him and said, get out of here. I don't want to ever see you again. One time, words spoken in anger like that crushed that 4-year-old's heart. And he left that room and went out into the lawn and made a deep vow that said, I will never, he didn't even know he did it consciously, but something in him said, I will never open up and be that vulnerable again. 20 years later, or whatever it was, close to it, he went back there and said, I forgive my dad for that. Does that mean that he wasn't a Christian up until that point? Not at all. And he was probably walking in all the forgiveness that he knew. It's just that you have this sideline issue that came up. And that's the things that I'm talking about. You have issues that come up that in this person's particular story, he wasn't able to go deep, and he knew that he wasn't going to be able to lead his wife and to wash her in the water of the Word and go deep and raise children and go deep with them and communicate the way that he should. He knew it was a hindrance. It wasn't that he wasn't a Christian. It wasn't that he hadn't forgiven his dad of everything that was in his conscious mind. But God was merciful. He knew he had a problem. And God was very merciful and opened up that memory to him. And God will do that. I'm not into chasing a bunch of stuff that's you can't find. But God's merciful. When there's a problem, there's a solution. And God has the answer. You got that? When there's a problem, there's a solution. And God has the answer. I tell you, I don't believe that to a believer and a Christian that the Spirit goes around rooting around in a person's life and dredging up problems and then not providing solution and answer. I do not believe that. I believe that the Spirit of the living God in us, if their problem is detected, the Spirit is well able to take us beyond the problem and show us the solution and lead us into light and freedom and the breaking off of whatever that was. And that's exactly what happened there. And that boy had developed a very orphaned heart. Then you become self-reliant. You get a really self-reliant attitude. It's like, man, you know, I'll do it myself. I'll take care of myself. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm not going to share anything with anybody, by the way. And then you start, it gets a little deeper and a little darker, and you start controlling relationships. And, you know, relationships begin to break down. Broken relationships around people are very much a classic example of a person that's living as an orphan instead of a child. Doesn't mean, again, that they're not a child of God. It just means that they're living like an orphan. Relationships struggle and become very surfacey, very superficial. And in marriages, relationships, well, in courtships in these cases, many times courtships can be good. They can be great courtships on the surface because they're pretty surfacey. And they're all full of feelings and lovey-dovey stuff and whatever. And just let a person get married and the feelings need to go deep and the feelings have to go deep. And all of a sudden, all that surfacey stuff goes away. Relationships go deep. And all of a sudden, a person who's an orphan, they can't survive in a marriage relationship. And it just drives them crazy. And they don't understand, but they're living like an orphan. And my heart just goes out, bleeds for those situations. By this time, lies begin to form and form strongholds in their mind, and they're concluding things that are not true. They're concluding of what God thinks of them, and they're concluding a whole pile of things that are just lies. And them things are strongholds. They're living like an orphan, and they begin to chase counterfeit affections, passions of the flesh, worldly passions, possessions, position, power, popularity, money, you name it. They begin to chase it. And we look at it and we go, wow, them people are just carnal. I realize there's people that are just plumb carnal. You know, I understand that. The Bible talks about that. But there is a path that so many people have got there, and we miss what the world, the path was. How in the world did that person get there? From being raised like he was to turning into such a, what we call carnal person. How'd they get there? Why are they just, why did this person become a workaholic and just work 18, 20 hours a day. He's got $1 million in his estate and $1 million in his bank account, and he's 35 years old, and he's still going crazy working. Why? Why? Who is he trying to prove what to? That's an orphan. I'm telling you, that's an orphan. And the very flip side of it could be an orphan. No, just can't care, can't muster up the enthusiasm to go out and live another day, and lives very slothfully because they're living like an orphan. And you can fill in so many blanks there that are orphaned ways of living. And either way, popular and wealthy or extremely deprived or anything in between, whatever avenue that they took off and went down, they're depressed. There's not a lot of answers. And you can hand them the world on a silver spoon and it wouldn't satisfy. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, when God saves a person, he gives them the power to become a son. We do not have to live like an orphan anymore. It's a matter of getting that stuff straightened out in our minds and gone before Almighty God and saying, God, please take away the lies, change me. And for the areas that you may discover that were areas of bitterness and unforgiveness, that has to be taken care of. Whatever they were, God, please, whatever it takes, heal my heart that I do not live in this insecurity, this insecure state, and this fearful way of living. Make me secure, flat-footed, free to love and be loved, and live my life with passion, power, and ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. That's a son going about the Father's business. That's how sons live. That's how daughters live, going about their daddy's business. They want their daddy to look good. That's who we're called to be. I have a passionate desire to see God's people make him look good and bring him glory. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father. When Paul was talking to the Romans there, he understood their culture well. And when a person was adopted into the Roman family, they become executor of the estate. They receive the highest rank and file in the family. Maybe I told you this before. I forget. But anyhow, they were right up there, and they got this family ring and whatever it all consisted of. They couldn't lose that family name anymore. To be adopted was something special. In the Roman culture, you went beyond the regular biological children and you stood at the top of the rank and file of the family. And if there was 10 children, when the inheritance was divided, it was divided 11 ways and you got 2 portions and everybody else got 1. That's who an adopted child was. And I ask you today, when you think of yourself as children of the living God, do you consider yourself adopted at the top of the rank and file of the family? Receiving a double portion of the Father's blessing because He loves you. Just because He loves you and you're His child. That is just an awesome thing whereby we go, Daddy, Daddy. You know that voice from that little 3-year-old that's just got a perfect relationship with their daddy, and they come up, Daddy, Daddy. And they need attention. They want love and affirmation. Daddy. And he's there and he does it. This verse in John 14, verse 18, has become one of the most precious verses to me. I will not leave you. King James translated as comfortless. I don't know where they got that. Because the word in the... Maybe they didn't have orphans back then when they translated. I don't know. But the word in Greek was orphanos. What do you think the word is that we have today that came from orphanos? You guessed it. Orphans. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come for you. I will come to you. He's not just talking about heaven, dear ones. This is part of our inheritance in Canaan. This is part of what God wants to do for us today. He wants a relationship. He doesn't want us wandering around in the wilderness. This thing of feeling like an orphan and living like an orphan, part of the way an orphan feels is they don't know where they belong. They don't know where their home is. They don't know who their daddy is. They don't know who to cry out to. Their trust is shattered and they just walk around. That is wilderness, dear ones. The Christians are called to so much more. Not for our sake, but for His. I will not leave you as an orphan. I hope that verse sticks in your mind for the rest of your life and you never read it comfortless again. It's all right if you do, but just remember that word is orphan. I will not leave you like an orphan. I will come to you. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to just leave it there on that slide. And that's all I have for tonight as far as the PowerPoint goes. I want to just share something that happened to me a few years ago and a little bit about my life. Because from one of the reasons that this is such a passionate issue with me is because... And I want to share very, very carefully tonight because I know that I, you know, and everything in me wants to honor and respect my father, and in every way I do today, as far as I know. And I love my dad, but my growing up years, I was, some of you have asked whether I was born and raised Mennonite. Yeah, I was, in case you wondered. I wasn't from Mars, like you may have assumed. But I was born and raised Mennonite. First generation or second, depends which side. Anyhow, second generation actually. But that doesn't mean that everything was perfect. And that as I became older and more mature, I began to see how much generational iniquity and so forth was in my father's lineage, and the amount of anger that was there, and the amount of grudges that were held, and the amount of bitterness that was in that family line and so on. And now I look at my dad and I honor him because he came so far. He had came light years ahead of where a lot of his uncles. I have uncles. Well, a lot of them are dead now, but I had a whole bunch of great uncles out of a big handful, most of the handful of great uncles. Some point in their life, by the time they were 50 or 60 years old, had gotten so bitter they never went to church again. And it was always the church's fault, and there was this bitterness, and just, that's my background. By the way, if God can make a preacher out of that mess, God can redeem any of you all and do something really glorious. But anyhow, I began to look at that, and I realized that my dad, you know, I realize now he's came a long way. But in my growing up years, one of the things that I heard day after day and morning after morning, and it was because, and I'm not making excuses, one of the things that I had trouble with was getting out of bed on time in the morning. We milked cows, lived on a farm, and it was tough getting up. Dad would start milking, but then I was supposed to be there soon after and feed the calves and feed the cows and all this stuff. And I started feeding calves, and I was just a little guy. And I was always really big for my age, and I was expected to work hard. And that's okay. Hard work didn't hurt me, but... there was an awful lot put on my shoulders now that I look back. By the time I was 13 years old, I was this height. I was I was 6'1" when I was 13, and I was in shape then. I only weighed 210 pounds. But at that age, when I was, the summer that I was 12, before I turned 13, hired man that we had working for us was like a bigger brother to me. He was in an accident and on a motorcycle, and his skull was fractured from ear to ear. And he was in a coma for 6 to 8 weeks, slowly came out of it, and he was never the same after that. He worked for us a little bit more as a rehabilitation thing the next year than anything else. But at that age, between 12 and 13 years old, I was through head first, full force into being the hired man. And at that point, I began to do everything as it related to the farm. We farmed just a couple hundred acres at that point, but most of the field work was my responsibility. I had been the shadow to that hired man for all those years, and I watched him sharpen knives on the chopper and set the shear bar up, and I watched him, you know, change bearings, and I watched him set the combine, and I rode with him. I was with him everywhere he went. So by the time I was 12 and 13 years old, I understood this stuff an awful lot better than Dad did, because Dad was a cowman, and he enjoyed the cows, and he just kind of stayed in the barn. At that point, I had to take it over. And that's had its own set of issues and the way that it reacted in my life now looking back. But in the midst of all of that, I'm not just blaming the fact that I worked hard and worked late, but it was tough getting out of bed in the morning. And I would get to the barn 10 minutes late, and they do that about enough mornings in a row. And I would get a cursing out when I got to the barn, a yelling out. And Dad would just go up one side and down the other of me and tell me that I would never amount to a hill of beans, that there's no use in me ever farming, and he's going to give the farm to somebody else, and the farm is never going to be mine. And he would just go on and on and on and tell me that I would never amount to anything. And those words stung like snake bites in my ears, and I would just drop my head, and I'd get my stuff, and I'd go to chaos, and I'd rush through chores, and I'd still be done before him because I was determined to somehow try and please him. And week after week, after week, after month, after month, after year, this stuff went on. And it wasn't just that. There was other things that I just seemed, it didn't matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't do it right. And I would try, and I couldn't get it right, or whatever. And I get yelled at. And Dad dealt with a lot of anger, and there was one particular incident one time when we had cows. Where the cows went out, they crossed the driveway, and it was the guy that turned the cows out's responsibility to put the wires up so the cows went across the lane and into the pasture field at night. Dad had turned the cows out, and one wire had not got put up. And 1 o'clock in the morning, you know the ritual. Neighbors are out there knocking on your door and flashlights, and they're like, hey, your cows are out. It's always more fun chasing the neighbor's cows, right? It's no fun chasing your own. So we're out there running up cows, and I heard Dad, I was probably about 14 years old, and I heard Dad tell one of the neighbors that I had taken the wire down, which is true, I did, but it was his responsibility to put it back up, and that, of course, was never part of the story. And something snapped in me that night, and I won't tell you the story, partly because I'm embarrassed of it, but needless to say, I went off on Dad, and it wasn't good. And something in me from that moment on until God got a hold of me never healed, and I hurt very deeply. But the anger level was through the roof that came out of that pain. Things slowly simmered down, but nothing really quite came back to normal for me. Felt like life changed, took a notch to the left there. And a few years later, I did try and give my heart to the Lord, but it was a whole set of circumstances. I never felt like I got saved, and it just... Anyhow, and it wasn't anyone else's fault. I'm not blaming the church or anyone else. My own doings. Anyhow, life continued on. I ended up getting married 5 years after I'm married, and my wife is an angel. She didn't get what she deserved when we first got married. I had learned to put this stuff down fairly decent, but every once in a while, man, it would come out flaming. And I think she was scared of me when that happened and whatever. And I tried to not direct it toward her, but it just, whoever crossed my path last got it. And the pain and the anger and frustration in my life just continued to well up. 5 years into my marriage, through a whole set of circumstances that now looking back was absolutely a divine thing. God brought me to the end of myself and just broken, shatteredness and tears. Went to a meeting and I became the focal point of having done everything wrong, which is the most painful thing. The church was looking at me as having, as being the big problem, because I had decided to, me and a couple other young married men had decided to get together with some young people that were struggling and just get together once a week and just encourage them and do a Bible study. And somehow that got viewed as being a threat. I'm not sure. I leave that all alone. It's okay. But man, did the house come down. And we got blamed. And then they started looking at my life for everything for the last umpteen years. Blame me for everything, you know. And some of it was true and a lot of it was not. It depended on the size of your belt buckle to water skiing, which I hadn't even done. But anyhow, you know, it just went on. And that's okay. And it's really okay, because that night, my heart was broken. I knew that the house was coming down, and it looked like all that I had propped up around me. I had to be the best at whatever I did, and I was a super achiever. I tried to be. I had to be the best, you know, when it came to sports. I had to be the toughest and the strongest, and I had to make my impression to be the loudest in the crowd or whatever it was. And I had worked myself up to a position at this point where I was teaching Sunday school and leading singing on a regular basis, and I was all that in a bag of chips, I thought. And God was in the process of just breaking me. And I didn't realize what was going on, but my heart was crushed. And that night before I went to that meeting, I knelt by my bed with Karen, and I prayed, God, please do something in my life that gives me direction for my future. And I had no idea. I had no idea what I was praying. I went to that meeting that night, and I know every person's born-again experience is different. But I went to that meeting that night thinking that I was a Christian. But remember, up until this point, there was no victory. I was 27 years old. No power in my life. And quite frankly, I don't care when I got saved. All I know is when this night was over, I was. I walked into that meeting and all this stuff started coming down. And I had determined that when I went to this meeting, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to take it. I'm not going to say a word, which is not very much like a fob. I was just going to hear him out and I was going to walk back out and decide what I was going to do from there. I sat there and seven men unloaded on me, hallelujah. So glad they did now. And about the time the feeling began to rise up in me that I have to vindicate myself, and I don't know if I can sit here any longer and keep my mouth shut because this stuff isn't even true. And the fob began to boil within me. And anger and all sorts of feelings began to just rise up. And God spoke to me that night, like he only ever did one other time, and I'll tell you that story in a minute. He spoke to me that night in a way that seemed audible. I'd never heard something like that, and I knew it was God. That voice, so clear, spoke right into my ears and said, Eldon, you don't have to say a thing. I have other plans for you. And there, in the middle of that meeting, my heart broke before an almighty God. I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I didn't even hardly know what was going on. I laid down my life and committed my future to the one who had just spoken to me and said that he had called me, had a future for me. I sat there the rest of the meeting. Wasn't a problem not to talk. My daddy had just talked to me. And I had peace like I had never experienced in my life. And I walked out of there that night. I know exactly where I was standing. I walked out of them doors that night and I looked up into the starry sky. And I wanted to shout hallelujah. Because I was absolutely a free man. And nothing that had been said that night could dampen the freedom that I felt. It was a glorious, life-changing experience, but it was only the beginning. Within a year, God led us to another church. Within a year after that, I was commissioned as deacon to help start a work in our area. And a year after that, I was an elder. Things began to happen fast. God had a plan for my life. I began to preach the gospel and so on. And eventually, God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "You know what happened that night, right?" And I was scared to say, "Yeah." Because I knew what the next thing was. God was going to say, "I got born again that night. And by the way, that means you need to be baptized." I'm like, "Hold on, God, that's going to rock the community." And I'm not really into throwing a rock in the pond. I was kind of into being the quiet of the lamb, but I really wanted to follow God. I wanted to follow God with a passionate desire. And the more I thought about it, the more I said, "Yeah, God, that is what happened. My life now has power like it never had before. Something changed radically that night, and if I'm supposed to get baptized, I will, but I'll keep it fairly quiet." Yeah, nice try. That stuff ain't done in a corner. God seen to it that these couple young Baptist girls were coming to our church. Bless their heart, dearest girls. They were coming, and they had got in, you know, around in the community, and they knew a whole pile of people, and they would stop over here and get milk and over there and get eggs and whatever. They went to work and just spread the word all over the place that Eldon's getting baptized. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Wow, the house came down again. But anyhow, I got baptized in the name of Jesus as a believer. Baptized in that flood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I had been baptized before. Or I got wet before I was saved. I needed to be baptized after I was saved. So I did. And I began to learn to know my daddy, my heavenly father, a little bit more. But interestingly enough, God began to poke my shoulder a couple years later, 2002 and 2003. And some issues popped up between dad and I. And again, it was tense. It was really tense and it was really not good. And when things happen like that, I tried to cut it off at the pass as quickly as I could. Because I was learning my lesson. Because as soon as you got done getting mad at somebody, God would say, "Hey, now you need to go and apologize." So I was learning. But I'm a slow learner. So after a few of those rounds, and me going back to neighbors or dad more often or whatever, and apologizing for my flare-up, I began to wonder what's wrong in here. And it seemed to me that sometimes when I was preaching, depending on what I was preaching about, I was preaching out of some sort of anger, or something in me was like this motivating force that wasn't quite the Holy Spirit. It was like I was preaching out of a wound. It was like I was preaching out of something that was hurting within me. And it was just pushing me when I preached. And I couldn't figure out what it was until God saw fit to put me in connection through another series of events, which, by the way, some of y'all would have been a part of. I don't know if you remember it. Well, no, you would have been at the, it had probably been before. It would have been like a year or so later at one of the Bible schools at Camp Luz. I think maybe some of y'all was there. Some of you was at Camp Choff, but then this happened at Camp Luz. I ended up, God turned me inside out there. I was supposed to be on the board for Bible school, and I'll tell you, I don't even remember who was preaching what, but I got all turned around inside about the issues between me and my dad. And I had a long talk with my dad. And we went back through stuff and cried. I don't know if he did, but I did. Cried and asking for forgiveness and pled with my dad about all those times and the hurt and the pain in my life. And I said, "Dad, all I ever wanted was a relationship. All I ever wanted, Dad, was a relationship with you." And he sat there like he didn't know what I was talking about. It was like, he didn't know how to give it. And now I so pity him. I wish I could go back and redo that conversation. But because I'm sure he probably felt like a royal failure. And that wasn't my heart. I didn't want him to feel like a failure. But I was desperate to walk back through that stuff and have a relationship with my dad. So we talked and cried and whatever our way through it. And God did an amazing thing. And whatever it was that God did in my heart was another step in the right direction. And it seemed like from that point on, my relationship with my dad did change, and he changed and made things, it became a little better. So by now, guess what? I'm thinking that I've got it figured out. I'm fixed. Not so quick. February of 2003. One Sunday morning, I had studied throughout the week. I had studied and was prepared to preach a message 12 years ago on the Father's love. I had been through all this stuff, you see. And I had studied a whole bunch of scripture and whatever the Bible all said about my Father's love, my Heavenly Father. And I had prepared it that morning, and I remember going in, getting chores done early, and I had all my notes and my Bible, and my notes were laying here alongside me in the chair, and I knelt down there at the recliner and was just praying and pouring my heart out before God. And the house was still quiet. It was a pretty decent time. We got done choring pretty early that morning, and Karen and the children were still upstairs. And I was there pouring my heart out before God and asking God to bless this message on His love. And for the second time in my life, God spoke into my ear with such force that it felt absolutely audible. And what happened to me that morning changed me for the rest of my life. And it's probably the sole reason that I do weeks like this and stand here and share with you all about this subject especially. What God said to me that morning in those beautiful, tender tones, spoke into my ear and said, "Eldon, you do not know what you're preaching about." I said, "God, you've got to be kidding, right? I am getting ready to go and preach here in an hour and a half." And God said, in the most tender tones, He said, "Eldon, you don't understand my love." And I'm like, "Well, God, then what do I do? I have this message." "Yeah," God said, "you have this message, and you prepared it just like it was a meal, just like somebody would have prepared food. And now you brought it to me, and you want me to bless it. But the thing is, you don't understand it. You don't have it in your heart. And you know, this is me, and this wasn't God. I'm just telling you, you cannot give what you do not possess. None of us can pass on to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our spouses. We cannot give what we do not possess ourselves." And God was clearly telling me that I don't possess it, and therefore, it's not mine to give. And I began to, tears kind of welled up in my eyes, and I said, "God, I thought I did understand your love." And God continued to speak to me, and He said, "Eldon, do you know that when you pray, did it ever occur to you that you never look at God in your mind's eye, you just look at Jesus?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I know I do that. But I never thought of it before. In my mind's eye, when I was praying, I was always looking at Jesus because He was my Savior and, you know, He's my way to the Father." God said, "You never look at me." And these tones are the most tender tones. And what came out of my mouth next, to this day, shocks me. And this comes directly from exactly how I was raised. I believed that my dad never had time for me. But I didn't hardly know I believed that. And that morning, kneeling at that chair, I told God, "But you don't have time for me." And God said, "Oh, yes, I do. All I have ever wanted to do is hold you like a son." And I said, "God, you can't do that. There is six billion people in the world you got to take care of. You don't have time. I'm just me." God said, "I still want to just hold you." And I began to cry, and I slid back off of that chair, and I laid down on the floor and began to weep before God. And I fell into a vision that was crystal clear, like I had never seen before. And God continued to speak into my mind. And in my vision, I saw right into heaven, as it were, and I saw this flight of steps that went up, and it was three tiers. And I could see the throne, and I knew that Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. And on the throne, all I could see was from here down of what I assumed was God. From his knees down, it was so clear, but right by his knees I could see his hands, like he was waiting there to hold a child. And God said, I want you to come up, and I just want to hold you. And so I mustered up the courage, and I began to go up that flight of steps. And I got one third of the way up to the first landing, and something in me just tore apart. And I said, God, you can't do that, not just for me. And I turned and I ran back down those steps, and I began to cry more. And God continued to just call me and said, Elton, I just want to hold you. And I turned and mustered up some more courage and made it up two flights of steps. And again, I chickened out, and I ran back down, and I said, God, you can't, not for me. And God said, yes, for you. I want to hold you. And I turned, and with every bit of courage that I could muster up, I was scared. I don't know why, but I was scared. I turned, and I ran toward those steps, and I went all the way to the top. And I crawled into the lap of God that morning. And I felt the arms of God around me and love flowing into me and a washing of the wounds and the cleansing in my life that I have never felt before. I experienced the love of a Heavenly Father. I realize that every one of our experiences can be different in life. And I realize that you do not have to have an experience like that. And I do not share that story with you to try and make you believe that you have to have some sort of an experience like that in order to come to a place of having God's love in your heart. Not at all. God went out of his way that morning to reach out to me because of the huge deficit of love that was in my life because of the wounds. But may I suggest this, that the very same love that God so passionately reached out to me with that morning is the very same love that he is reaching out to you and desires to put that same love within you. In whatever way he wants to do it, I don't care. But I know that he loves you as much as he loves me, and he cares about you. And he wants you to quit thinking of yourself as an orphan. And he wants to hold you. And he wants you to feel like a child. And so if you have had experiences in your life where your heart was hurt and you felt like your parents or somebody close to you did not have time for you, and that trust in you was broken, and if you as young men especially never had someone that believed in you and believed that you were going to make it and that you were going to be good enough, or if you were told that you'll never amount to it, those are big wounds. If you as girls were not believed in and your mom didn't believe in you being a good mother someday, if those wounds are there, they have probably affected your feelings about how much God loves you. And I long to see that stuff healed tonight in the name of Jesus. If you as girls did not feel protected by your father, if you felt like an object, and in some way your dad had moral issues, moral failures, that can easily result in you feeling like some sort of an object. If your dad was too busy and he was running all over the globe preaching or doing other good, I don't care. If you felt completely missed, all of those things translate into how you feel about God and how much he loves you. Those things are real issues in humans' lives. And God wants to reach down and heal you. Remember, John 14:18 says, I will not leave you like an orphan. I will come for you. He will come and he'll scoop you up at the brink of disaster. And while you may not feel like your life is on the brink of disaster, hallelujah, I'm glad it is not. At the same time, I want every bit of the love of God that can be poured into you to come through you to go into this world. I want that to be able to happen tonight. And what I'd like to do to just close out tonight is simply this. I want to have everybody just stand to your feet, if you will. If we could just stand together. And I would like you to just close your eyes and come quietly before God and just bow your heads, close your eyes, and just allow God to speak into your heart for just a little bit. Still your voice before God and allow Him to speak into your ears. And tonight, I'm going to have our song leader lead us in a song. I think you all know how deep the Father's love, how vast beyond all measure. We're going to sing a verse or a couple verses of that song. And while we're singing tonight, if God has spoken to you, and you know that there is a deficit of love in your life, it's not because God's love is insufficient. It's because that something has happened and maybe you've believed a lie.